I have a quick question for you, right before we get started here. How many people woke up this morning and you've said hi to your neighbor? Anybody? Anyone said hi to your neighbor? Not very many. So it makes you start to ask that question that we're going to look at this morning, who is my neighbor? Now, if you're like me, more than likely, you probably thought your neighbor is the person that lives in the house right next to you. Some of you live out in the country, so there is not a house right next to you. It may be acres or miles away. And so the theme for this year, as you see on the screen, you see it on the walls around here, Dale's been preaching about it, the greatest commands. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Last week, Dale brought up a new verse. We looked at it a little differently, and most of the verses that you read will say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so he brought in this verse from Mark chapter 12 and talked about your strength, loving God with all your strength. And he was really trying to define what that meant. And he came up with a new Dale word. It's only in Dale's dictionary, I think, but he called it muchness, loving God with muchness. With everything you've got, with all that you've got. And as I read that, I wondered if there was another place in Scripture that listed all four of those words. If there was another place in Scripture in the New Testament that mentioned to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and I found one. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's actually not Jesus that's speaking it. It's not Paul, it's not Peter, it's not any of those, but it's actually a lawyer. It's a lawyer who approaches Jesus, and he asks a question that Jesus has asked frequently. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's definitely an Old Testament way of thinking about things, isn't it? What must I do? What task must I complete? Where is my checkbox? What things can I check off every day that I can say, I did it, I earned it, I deserve it? But Jesus turns the question back on him. He says, you're a lawyer. You know the Old Testament. Of course, they didn't call it the Old Testament then. You know the law. You're a teacher of the law. You're a lawyer of the law, an attorney. You tell me, what are the greatest commands? How do you need to get into heaven? And so he gives us the verse that we find in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles or your phone or your iPad or whatever, and you want to turn there, Ethan's going to read that for us in just a moment. But he's talking about the Good Samaritan. He starts talking about his neighbor. And so he gives the right answer. He tells Jesus that you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've done well, you've answered the question dead on, and I can see Jesus just ready to dismiss the man, ready to just turn and walk away, but yet the man has another question. He says, who is my neighbor? And maybe that's the question that you were trying to define this morning when I asked for a raise of hands. How many people spoke to their neighbor this morning? How many people said hi? If you're in this room, I'm guessing every one of you spoke to somebody. Every one of you at some point either came in with someone or you said hi to someone. Someone greeted you at one of the doors that doesn't have ice in front of it. Somebody said hi. Did you think of that as I spoke to my neighbor? Do you think of it that way? So we hear the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. And before Ethan gets up and reads that, one of the things that we need to remember, one of the things we need to realize, and as I look through the room, as we think about people that are online as well, we have to understand that we're all at different levels. We all have different education levels. We've all been hearing or reading the Bible at different times in our life. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, I don't want to assume that you've heard it. I don't want to assume that you're familiar with it, that you've got it memorized, that you've heard it your whole life. You may have heard the phrase Good Samaritan. And the phrase Good Samaritan is a very popular phrase. It's made it into the world. There are religious groups out there. There are Good Samaritan ministries. There are Good Samaritan societies. You go throughout the different denominational churches, and they sometimes call themselves by that name. There is a hospital system called Good Samaritan. And so people who have never stepped foot in a church building, people who've never opened their Bible, if you talk about the Good Samaritan, they may not know the story, but they know the idea of being friendly to someone, being kind to someone. And so, Ethan, would you mind get up and read that to us?
In Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37. Luke 10, 29 to 37. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you. And what's so interesting about this story, the part that you may not realize, is the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so this goes back several thousand years. We have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to go back to the divided kingdom of Israel, where you had Judah and you had Israel. You had the north and the south. And they, because they kept turning away from God, God finally had enough. He said, if you're not going to worship me, if you're not going to be obedient to me, if we're not going to have this relationship, then I'm going to let bad things happen to you. And that's exactly what happened. And so we see different countries, different nations that come in and conquer the Israelites. We see the Assyrians come in, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. But it starts out with the Assyrians through the Babylonian conquer. And they come in around 721 BC. And they start taking these Jews out of their home and displacing them. They bring them in, some of them as slaves. Sometimes they would bring them in as the story of Nehemiah or the story of Daniel. They would bring some of the smarter people, people that had some education, and they would bring them to their country, and they would educate them and teach them their language and allow them to contribute to their society. Well, several hundred years later, these Jews have the opportunity to go back home. And when they go back home, they find something at home that they didn't expect. There were some Jews that were left there, but if you go to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, you can read that the Assyrian king also put people from 5 other nations into this one place that we call Samaria. So you've got Jews mixed in with these 5 other nationalities. You've got the Hebrew people, and they've got their religion. You've got these 5 other groups of people, and you've got their religion. And they start mixing together. They start intermarrying. And so the religion changes a little bit. How they look changes a little bit. How they speak changes a little bit. The Jews come back, and they see these people, and they say, "These aren't my people." And if you know anything about the Jews, they loved their identity. They loved who they were in their relationship with God. And if you didn't fit in, you were called a pagan. You were called a heathen. You were called a Gentile. And so we see that all through the New Testament. We see this, you might even call it racism, this idea that you're not one of us and we don't like you. And so if you look at the map on your screen, you can see Samaria right there in the middle. And so there was a problem. We look to the north and we see familiar places like Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. We see places like Galilee, places where Jesus had his ministry. And then you go south of Samaria, and you see some more familiar names like Jericho, Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And so as Jesus was traveling, as anyone might travel, is they had to travel for the different feasts and the festivals, then they didn't want to go through Samaria because they literally hated these people. And the Samaritans, in turn, hated them. And so what are your options if you don't go through Samaria? You have to go around it. Well, you can see on the left side is the Mediterranean Sea. If you go to the right side, you've got another border of water, the Jordan River. And so it's very typical that they would cross the Jordan River, go on up, and then cross back over because they wanted with all of their hearts to avoid the people that they hated. And so that gives you just a little bit, hopefully, a little bit of an understanding of the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. So when this lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus starts talking about a person that they would naturally hate. Their worst enemy. And he starts giving examples of people that might travel through and might be a neighbor to the injured person. He talks about a priest that comes through. You would expect religious people of anyone, the religious leaders, you'd expect them to help out. He talks about a Levite who comes through that he possibly might help out, but who's the one that helps out? The last person that you would expect. He starts talking about this Samaritan. So as we're looking at this, we start asking that question, and I really want to talk about two things. As he talks about who is my neighbor, I want to look at who is my neighbor, and I also want to ask that question and hopefully help us answer the question, how do we love our neighbor? What does that mean? And so he gives us a perfect example here. He tells this story so that we can follow along. And again, the idea of the Good Samaritan, did you know that there are Good Samaritan laws that we have? I learned this years ago when I was taking CPR, and I was a CPR instructor, and I taught how to use a defibrillator, all that kind of fun stuff, and I learned that there are Good Samaritan laws to protect you. If you go and try and help someone, if you're doing chest compressions, there's a good likelihood, if you're doing them right, that you'll crack a rib. And then people will turn around and sue you because you tried to help them. And so that's the general idea, is to protect people who are trying to help others. Good Samaritan laws. We think of the word, when we hear Samaritan, we have fondness associated with the word. They did not. They despised these people. Of all the people going through, who were the people who would stop? So we're going to ask that question, who is my neighbor? And then we're going to try and answer the question, what does it mean to be a neighbor? What does being a neighbor look like? So to love your neighbor, number one, you've got to see the people around you. Now, let me just preface this lesson with this. Nothing I'm saying this morning is rocket science. Nothing I'm saying this morning, wow, that was so insightful. Brian, where did you ever figure that out? Sometimes we have to start with the basics. Sometimes in our life, we forget the what we might call the obvious things. When you walked in, did you see people? And you're probably saying, well, yeah, of course I saw people. But did you know that there were people in large groups that are ignored every day? There are people that are in the midst of a large group, hopefully not a church, but they can be in the midst of hundreds of people and still feel like they don't exist. What does it mean to see a person? Last summer, I was reading some books about memory. I don't remember a whole lot of it, but as I was, you saw that coming, didn't you? You saw that coming. Sorry, that's for my boys. They love my dad jokes. But I was reading it, and it's just talked about memory and how your brain works. A lot of it was really above my head. It got pretty deep in science and stuff. But as I was reading through it, it just talked about short-term memory and long-term memory and the things that we remember. And he told a story, and it really stuck with me, and it might with you. He said he went out and bought a car. Went out and, you know, test drove some cars, tried to figure out what he liked, and he found this car that he liked, and he bought it. And he said he drove it home, and he said for the next week, something amazed him, totally amazed him. He said, did you know that everyone else went out and bought the same car that week? He said, I'm driving around town. I was like, oh, look, there's our car. It's just a different color. Oh, look, there's our car. It's just a different year. You see, our brain takes in so much information. As I look across this room, I see hundreds of people. I see hundreds of faces. I see hundreds of different outfits. I won't remember most of those outfits. If someone were to ask me tomorrow, hey, do you remember what Logan was wearing? I don't know. I'm pretty sure he was there. You see, we see things But how deep do we see things? We see these cars that are out on the street, but do you really see them? When you talk to someone, do you really see who that person is? As we start going through the scripture, we see that in verse 31, the priest saw him. This man that was beat up and he was robbed and he's laying on the side of the road, he's in desperate need of help. And so we know that the priest saw him and went to the other side of the road and crossed by. Then we get to verse 32. Along comes the Levite, another religious person. And the scripture says that he came and looked and did the same thing. Went to the other side of the road and crossed by. You see, they saw something, but how deep do we see people? If you walk up and say, "Hi, how are you?" and somebody says, "I'm fine," and we walk on, did we really see the person? Every now and then you'll come home, you might speak to a loved one or someone, or one of the elders might be talking to somebody, and they'll say, "Did you notice so-and-so looked kind of sad today? Did you notice?" And you can tell it in their face. You can tell it by their shoulders and the way they hold their body. Might be a little slumped. Maybe they work too hard shoveling snow and they're a little bit sore. Did you notice that by the way they walked, by the way they carried themselves? You see, that's seeing a person. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus has a phrase. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." I believe he's saying, "He who has eyes, let him see." Do you see the people around you? Do you look past the facade of just knowing that they're there? This thing, it comes up in our family all the time. So, Angie, I'm about to embarrass you in case you want to leave. Before we had kids, I was on the side of the road one time, and we were in different cars. She's already shaking her head. She denies it ever happened. I was on the side of the road, and I needed money for gas. That was back before they had these fancy cards and all that. We used cash all the time. I was on the side of the road. She's driving by, and I'm standing there waving. I may have well just waved her right past me. Did she see me? I have no doubt she saw me. I'm still wondering if she actually knew it was me, though. She didn't know it was me. Did she see me? Yeah, but did she really see me? No. She saw a person on the side of the road, probably thought that this crazy person trying to wave me down. But we can go through life with blinders on sometimes. When I was growing up playing basketball, we had these special glasses that we wore. And they didn't have a lens on them. They just had a hard plastic piece that went under your eye so you couldn't see the ball. And it forced you to learn how to dribble without staring down at the ball. Have you ever seen horses in parades or pulling carriages or something? And what do they have on? They have these blinders on the sides so they won't get distracted or they won't get afraid. And sometimes we're not seeing life. We don't see things that happen because, unfortunately, we're not looking at the right things. We're not looking hard enough. There's a very interesting story right after the Good Samaritan. If you're still there in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. It says, "Now they went on their way. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha came into her house. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her.'" She was missing the Savior. How many times do we see something, but we're not really seeing it? We're not really seeing what's going on. And because of our check boxes, because this Levi and this priest, they may have been on their way to the temple for their job. They may have been on their way home. We don't know what direction they were going. They saw something, but they didn't see it as an opportunity to serve. They didn't see it as an opportunity to love a human being. The Jews struggled so much, they even questioned. They had ongoing discussions about whether if somebody was a Gentile convert to Judaism, if they had to love them or not. Were they considered a neighbor? I wonder how many times we miss the Savior. I wonder how many people were there and after Jesus died, went back to their life and said, I wish I had given him more of my attention. I wish I had sat at his feet and just absorbed as much as I could. I wish. I wonder how many times somebody has needed help and we wish we could have gone back. We wish that we could have spoken to that person or we could have been there for them. You see, we've got to see the people around us. Sometimes our cultural differences get in the way. Sometimes age gaps get in the way. Sometimes gender gets in the way. Jesus gets rid of all of those things. Jesus doesn't care if they're a Samaritan. He doesn't care if it's a woman. And as a matter of fact, in John chapter 4, he addresses both of those issues. He meets a Samaritan woman at the well at a time where she shouldn't have been there, which probably means she was an outcast in society. And he's talking to her, which is another thing the Jewish men didn't do in public. You see, Jesus is breaking down barriers left and right. What kind of barriers are in our way where we don't see the people that are right in front of us? We don't see the need. We don't see an opportunity to love. We don't see an opportunity to serve. The second thing, again, none of this is rocket science. It's coming right out of the Scripture. The second thing, if we want to love our neighbor, we've got to have compassion. Now, listen to this and try not to giggle or laugh because I'm going to explain it for you. But that word, as we look back to the Greek, it means to be moved as to one's bowels. Now, I know you heard two words specifically there. You heard bowels and you heard move. But that's not what this is talking about. You ever heard someone say, I just had a gut feeling? Or that hurt me in my gut. And that's the idea here. The idea here is that it's not about the heart. It's about the gut. Have you ever been anxious about something? Have you ever been nervous or afraid? It can affect your stomach, can it? And so we start looking through the New Testament and we find that word compassion directly related to Jesus, that Jesus had compassion on people. He had compassion. There's one verse on the screen there, Matthew 20, verse 34. Jesus had compassion and he touched the eyes of the blind people. But there's another phrase that you'll find that he was moved to compassion. And I love that phrase, moved. I love words that are action words, like love. Or faith. You can't love somebody and not do anything. You can't have great faith and not do anything. How do we know you love someone? We see it in the way you act. We hear it in the way you talk. How do we know that you have great faith? We see it in your life. Not by sitting in the recliner telling people about your faith. I have great faith. But by showing it. By seeing it throughout the world. And so we've got this feeling in our stomach that makes us want to do something. It makes us want to fix or help whatever's going on. And when we see these verses about Jesus having compassion, that's exactly what he does. He does something. Move to compassion means that it hurts us to see what's going on. It hurts us to see what Satan is doing in someone's life. It hurts us to see someone who's suffering. Sometimes we experience a part of compassion that's called pity. We feel sorry for people. I feel sorry for that person, and then we go on with our life. You see, compassion takes it to the next level. Compassion says, yes, I have pity on that person. Yes, I feel sorry for that person. What can I do to help out? How can I help the person who needs food? How can I help the person that needs shelter, that needs clothes, that needs help paying their bills, the person who's hurting emotionally? What can I do, right? There's an action word. We're talking about loving our neighbor. We've got to see the neighbor. And when we see them, then we have to be struck with compassion that we hurt inside for them, and now we want to do something. We want to help them out. We see in verses 33 and 34. Remember what the priest did. The priest saw him and walked on the other side. There was no compassion. The Levite looked at him, had no compassion, passed on the other side. Then we get to verse 33 and 34, and it says, when he, the Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. Listen to this verse. So he went to him. That's what compassion does. Compassion causes us. It stirs something deep inside of us to go do something, to be a part of something. It's a feeling that calls for action. There's this thing called the Ringelmann effect. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but the idea is that the more of us that are involved in something, the less we contribute. You see, the fewer people that are involved, the more we feel obligated, the more the spotlight is on us, the more we contribute and the more we do things. There's studies that show that they'll have a tug of war. And when you have a tug of war with two people on each side, both people are giving 100% everything they've got. But when you have tug of war with 10 people on each side, some of those people don't pull as hard as they would. Why? And that's the question. Why? Does it happen in the church? It does. Does it happen in the workplace? Yeah. Does it happen in your neighborhood? It does. Look at our voting statistics. I don't want to get political on you or anything. I'm not going down that road. But you go back to 2016, you go back to 2012, and those who were eligible, that's a key word, eligible to vote was between about 54 and 56% of the people voted. Why did the rest of the 40-something percent not vote? One of the big reasons is they say, my vote won't matter. You look at the state of Tennessee, 6.8 million people. Do you think your one vote mattered? A lot of people will say, well, no, but I voted because I should vote. It's my constitutional right, and it's my job, it's my duty. But if we really get down, if we pulled your one vote out, would it have changed the election? No, it wouldn't have. But what if we asked that 43% of the people, if they had voted, if they had all voted, would it have changed the election? Possibly. That's a lot of people. But you see, we do that individually. The more people are involved, the less we get involved, the more we step back and we don't want to do something. How about the church? What are a couple reasons we don't get involved in the church? We see compassion. We have compassion. We see somebody that needs help, and then we say, yeah, but somebody else will probably take care of it. I've been guilty of that before. Oh, there's plenty of people. They'll handle it. They'll take care of it. They don't need me. The second thing, I think, the second reason why we don't get involved is we say there's somebody more qualified than I am. I jumped into something this past winter that I probably shouldn't have. We were trying to get the kids here. We were trying to have breakfast with Santa. And because of COVID, there were a lot of people who were trying to protect themselves and couldn't get involved. And so Dale said, we need someone to decorate the front area. I said, okay. And so I waited, and that was on a Sunday. So then on Monday, I reached out to him, and I said, hey, Dale, has anyone volunteered to do that? And he said, no. And I said, well, I'll do it. And then I told Angie. She said, Brian, have you ever seen the front during Breakfast with Santa? I said, no, I don't think I have. She said, it looks like a Hallmark card. It's like professional level. Do you have any idea what you just volunteered for? And so with a lot of Angie's help and mostly my physical labor, we got something up there decorated. But you see, we tend to do that. We tend to say, well, there's somebody more qualified, there's somebody who's better at that, and so we don't get involved. And what happens? What happens when somebody needs compassion, when we need to love a neighbor, when we need to show that love and help them out? It's so easy to give the excuse, well, there's 500 people here, somebody will take care of that person. Somebody will help them out. Somebody who's more qualified than I am. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 37. We're going to look at that in just a moment if you want to go ahead and start turning there. But finally, we get to the third step. As we looked at the idea of we've got to see the people around us, we've got to have compassion on these people. And then third, it's going to take some sacrifice. And this is really where you've got to do the gut check. You know someone's in need, your heart and your gut say, I want to help them out. Now, I think it's interesting, the priest saw the man passed on the other side. The Levite, it says, he went and looked at him. And I wonder if the Levite wasn't making a judgment call, because we do that. When you see someone who's in need, something goes through your mind really quick where you're trying to figure out, how much of my time is it going to take to help this person? How much of my money, my resources, my energy, all of this is zipping through your head to figure out whether you're going to help and get involved. And maybe that's what the Levite was doing. Maybe he walked over, is the guy, is he a Jew? Does he somebody I know? Does he fall into that category of people that I think I should love or someone I don't have to worry about? I don't know. I'm just guessing. But you see, this is where we get to that point. How invested are you in your compassion? How invested are you in loving your neighbor? Because it's going to cost. It's going to cost you something. What's it going to cost you? It depends on what's going on. But you're making that evaluation in your mind. Am I going to get involved? Am I going to help this person? If somebody needs $2, here's $2, help them on their way. That also happened to me. I was down in Columbia one time. I was sitting in a doctor's office. There was three of us sitting there. And a homeless man walked in. He was trying to see the doctor. And I got the impression, because he was close to downtown, that this man was a regular visitor. And he would come in, and I think he was asking for financial help. And she said, he's busy, he can't see you. And the three of us sitting in this, it was a small waiting room, we were all as uncomfortable as you could possibly be. Because he was looking for money. I just need something to eat. I promise I won't buy beer. I promise I won't, you know, he's all the promises. I need money, I need money. And so I finally got up, and I said, okay, I'm going to get rid of this guy. You see, I wasn't loving my neighbor. I wasn't truly trying to help him out. I was trying to make myself and these other two people less comfortable. And so I stood up with him, I walked outside, and I thought, okay, I'm going to give this guy a couple dollars, $3, whatever I got in my pocket. I opened it up, and the only thing in there was a $10 bill. And I handed him that $10 bill, and I went away frustrated that I didn't have a couple ones I could have given him. But you see, we do that. We start making these judgment calls. I'll help you out if it doesn't cost me too much. What did it cost the Samaritan? The Samaritan showed up, and it cost him a lot of money, a lot of energy, a lot of time, and his reputation. He's dealing with people that they hated. In Matthew chapter 25, and this is a really interesting story, folks, because it has a positive side, and the negative side is pretty scary. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about people who, he said, took care of him. When he was hungry, they fed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him something to drink. When he needed shelter, when he needed clothes, when people were in prison, they went to visit him. He gives these examples, and the people say, when did we see that? We've never had to help you in those ways. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? Verse 38, and when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now that sounds all well and good, doesn't it? I help somebody out, Jesus says I'm helping him out. Give somebody food, it's like giving Jesus food. But let's look at the negative side, because it's pretty scary. The negative side starts in verses 45 and 46. Jesus says, as you did not do this to the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This really forces us to do some self-evaluation, because he says if we're not helping people, then we're not doing one of the two greatest commandments. We're not loving our neighbor. Remember at the beginning we talked about trying to answer that question, who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the person that lives in the house next to me? Yes. Is my neighbor the person that lives in my neighborhood? Yes. But is the person, is loving my neighbor, is that neighbor the person in the drive-thru that just gave me the wrong order? Yes. Is that the person that you struggle with because you don't like them because they're arrogant and they're annoying? Is that your neighbor? And he goes on, and the answer is always yes. Pick a person and look at him as they are your neighbor. And what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 25, he says, if we do not love these people, he says, we will go away into eternal punishment. How scary is that? We get back to Luke chapter 10. We get back to the story of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus tells this story, and he turns over to the lawyer, and he asks him a question. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And this lawyer probably hates Samaritans so much that he can't even say the word. He doesn't say the Samaritan, but listen to what he says. He says, which of these do you think was a neighbor? And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. Couldn't admit it was the Samaritan. And so that's our challenge this morning. Our challenge this morning is to act the way Jesus acted. If we're going to say, how do we love our neighbor? Let's look at how Jesus acted. Did he love men? Yes. Did he love the women? Yes. Did he love the Samaritans? Yes. Did he love the people? The answer is yes. He didn't love what they did all the time. But he saw a person with a soul. And that's how we've got to live our life. Every person has a soul. Everyone is loved by God. And if these are children of God, if God wants them to be in heaven, then we need to do everything we can to contribute to that. We need to be that shining light that Scripture talks about, that we can go into the world and we can be a reflection of the love of God to other people. Some people have never opened the Bible. They don't know much about God or Jesus. And we, again, the old saying, we might be the only Bible that they ever read. And I love the song that Larry led. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Do people know that you're a Christian by your love? By the way you treat other people? There's always going to be that person at school that's kind of an outcast. There's always going to be the person at work, the person in your neighborhood that everyone makes fun of. Do you love that person? Are you sacrificing? Do you have compassion that moves you to want to do something to help them out? One of the last verses I want to share with you comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus offers his invitation to us every day to be a Christian, to be a child of his, to be a child of God, that we can make that great confession as Andy had us do, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to give up your life? Do you look at other people with the opportunity to serve? And so this morning, you have that opportunity. You can do it now. You can do it later. You can reach out to one of the elders. We've got a phone number that we're going to put on the screen. If you need prayers, if you want to keep those confidential, they will keep it confidential. But they will help you out in any way possible. The elder is going to be up here to receive you if you feel a need to come forward for any reason. But won't you come as we stand and sing?